Now we will be led in prayer by our dear brother Jarman to ask a blessing upon this convention and particularly upon our brother who is to break unto us the bread of life at this time.
Our dear gracious and merciful Heavenly Father, we come into thy presence with praise and with thanksgiving, thankful to thee for thy many blessings that thou hast bestowed upon us. We thank thee for thy dear and beloved Son, whom thou didst give for the life of the world. We thank thee for this grace wherein we stand acceptable unto thee through that blood. We thank thee for all of the benefits that thou hast given unto us. Particularly, we are thanking of thou permitting us to celebrate the memorial of a few weeks ago. And as we now come together seeking to implement that covenant that we have renewed in our hearts by learning more about thee in our efforts to tell it out as far as we can, as we come together this morning for this purpose, we ask thy blessing upon this gathering together of thy people. We pray thy blessing upon thy servants that thou hast sent into our midst to stir up our pure mind and heart by way of remembrance those things that thou hast said unto us. We pray that thou would bless us throughout this day and all of the dear ones that have come to hear the gracious words that proceeded from the lips of our Master expounded to us by thy servants. Our Heavenly Father, as we come, we are mindful of our shortcomings and ask that thou would forgive us wherein we've come short. Pray thy blessing upon the harvest work and upon the harvest workers, wherever they may be. As we turn this meeting into thy care and keeping, we ask thy special blessing upon this our first speaker, Brother Duran, who has come into our midst to enlighten us concerning some facet of thy truth. We pray thy blessing upon him and upon us, that we may profit thereby. These blessings and favors we ask in Jesus' name for more of thy spirit. Amen.
Dear brethren, we're happy at this time to have our young brother from New Albany, Indiana, or Louisville, I don't know which one it's a New Albany class. We've heard him before and we've enjoyed his messages. They have been to our benefit as new creatures, and I'm sure that the Lord has provided through him something for us at this time. His subject for this morning is entitled The 12. Brother Duran.
We would like to begin by reading from Luke 6, 12 through 16. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles: Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. We'd like to consider the Lord's apostles this morning. For a better understanding of our relationship to the writings of the New Testament, and for a better understanding of the way that the Lord has fed us, His church, during the centuries since His death. You notice when our Lord had finished praying, He called His disciples, and of them He chose apostles. Two different words. A disciple is a learner or a pupil. The disciples are general followers of the Lord. They followed Him without leaving their daily avocation. But the word apostle means a delegate. Now, when someone chooses a delegate to a conference or to a meeting, they choose someone to whom they give authority to vote or to make decision. So we can see now that a delegate is a person in a different category from a pupil or learner. It is one entrusted with authority. The word literally means set apart or sent out. And the thought of delegate, of course, is one who is sent out for a special purpose to represent one. Notice in Mark, the third chapter, verses 14 and 15. He ordained 12 that they should be with Him and that He might send them forth to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. There seems almost a contradiction in that verse. He ordained 12, one, that they should be with Him, but two, that He should send them out. Which is it? We'll see that as we look at the matter, the time element is involved as to whether they were with Him or as to whether they were sent out. We learn from the 19th chapter of Matthew that these apostles, unlike the other disciples, did not continue in their daily work, their life work, but they left all to follow Him. Matthew 19:27. Then answered Peter and said unto Him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed Thee. What shall we have therefore? Before going further, we'd like to look at who these 12 men were, because we find that in Scripture they are not always referred to by the same names. We have Simon, son of Jonah, or sometimes Simon bar Jonah, bar meaning son. But the Lord called him Peter, which is also translated elsewhere, Cephas. So he's called Simon, Peter, Cephas, and sometimes Simon Bar-Jonah. He had a brother, Andrew, who is also an apostle. The third and fourth apostles are also brothers, sons of a man named Zebedee. James was one of these. And as we're going to have two apostle Jameses, we will call him James the Elder. And James is the first of the 12 apostles to die. He dies as a result of a sword sent out to kill him by Herod. Acts 12:1-2. James' brother is the apostle John. John has a very fine distinction of being called the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's a very great honor. James and John both were given another name by our Lord. They were called Boanerges. That means sons of thunder. So apparently they were men not of timidity, but who were very willing and ready to speak forth very plainly in the service of the Lord. Fifth, we have the Apostle Philip. Philip, if you remember, is the one who says, "Lord, show us the Father." And Jesus had to say, "Have you been with me so long and yet have not seen the Father?" Philip is not to be confused with the evangelist of the same name, which we read much about in Acts. That Philip was one of the first seven deacons. Sixth, we have Bartholomew. And the evidence is that Bartholomew was Nathanael, the one whom our Lord called the Israelite indeed. Seventh, Matthew, the publican or tax collector. He is probably also called Levi in Mark 2:14 and Luke 5:27. Eighth, we have Thomas. And the word Thomas means twin. Whose twin he was, we don't know. But he's also called Didymus, which also means twin. Ninth, James the Younger. In Galatians 1:19, he is called James the Lord's brother. As to what that relationship means, we will try to get to it later. We believe that this James the Younger is the writer of the epistle James. Tenth, a Judas, who is also called Jude, who is also called Labius, who is also called Thaddeus. Now, James the Younger and Jude were brothers. They were sons of Alphaeus, according to the scriptures. And yet, as we mentioned just a moment ago, James is called the Lord's brother. So who Alphaeus is seems to be a matter of some considerable discussion. And apparently Alphaeus is the same as Cleophas. Cleophas was the brother of Joseph, who was Jesus' stepfather. According to the Jewish law, if one's brother died childless, the living brother was to bring forth children by the dead brother's wife, thus carrying on his brother's lineage. So apparently, James and Jude, sons of Alphaeus or Cleophas, were actually Joseph's sons through his brother's widow. Thus, they were reckoned as Jesus' brethren, half-brothers, so to speak. Matthew 13:55 is one reference on this matter. 11th, we have Simon, called Zelotes. That is the zealot. The zealots at the first advent were a group who were very zealous for Jewish independence. So we have one of our Lord's disciples coming from a group who, if they existed today, would probably be called very radical. Well, they'd be out to down the government, is what they'd be out to do. And here is Simon the Zealot, who was a member of this group before he became a follower of the Lord. There is some evidence, at least, that he may also have been a brother to Jude and James. He is, in the King James Bible, called the Canaanite upon occasion. And this is a mistranslation. It has nothing to do with being from Canaan. It is a mistranslation of a Hebrew word for this group called the Zealots. So when he's called Simon the Canaanite, the original language has the thought of Simon the Zealot. Last, number 12, Judas Iscariot, the traitor. He, of course, is eventually replaced by Saul of Tarsus, whom we know as Paul. Of these men, six wrote books of the New Testament. Matthew wrote the first gospel. Jude wrote a short letter by his name, we know it. James, the son of Alphaeus, the epistle that is near the end of the New Testament. Peter wrote 1st and 2nd Peter. John wrote one gospel and three letters and Revelation. And Paul wrote letters to Romans, two to the Corinthians, one to Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, two to the Thessalonians, two to Timothy, one to Titus, one to Philemon, and one to the Hebrews. These 12 men were supposed to be foundations of the church. We read in Revelation 21:14, the wall of the city, this is the New Jerusalem, had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. In Ephesians chapter 2, 18 to 22. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an inhabitation of God through the Spirit. We see now that these 12 men begin to take on singular importance. They, with the Lord, are the foundations of the New Jerusalem, based on the writings of God's holy prophets. This brings us to Matthew, the 16th chapter. We would like to read verses 17 and 15 through 18. The Lord speaking to Peter. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Keep our fingers there for a moment.
Paul to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 3:11, writes these words, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Now those words must be harmonized with the 16th chapter of Matthew, which we just read. Peter is not the foundation of the church. He is, however, one of the 12 stones forming the foundation of the New Jerusalem. With those texts in mind, let us look carefully at this Matthew text. In the Greek, and not reflected in our English Bible, the Lord's answer was more like this: "I say also unto thee that thou art Petros, and upon this Petra I will build of me my church." The Lord was making a play on Peter's name, and he is showing Peter's relationship to himself. Peter is Petros, a rock, one of the 12 foundations of the New Jerusalem. But the Lord said, upon this the rock, Petra, meaning himself, I will build of me my church. Those two words are left out in our King James Bible, but they're there in the Greek. Check your diagram. I will build of me my church. The church are also called stones. And Peter, of all people, is the one to tell us this. As the Lord called him a rock, he's letting us know that we also are stones. 1 Peter 2:5, "Ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood." So we see that all the members of this new temple class are rocks or stones. Our Lord being preeminent, the 12 next, and finally, the remainder of the church. Of the occupations and origins of these 12 apostles, we know only a little. Four of them were fishermen in partnership with each other: Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Matthew was a tax collector, or a publican, as they were called. Paul was a Pharisee of great note, the only really eminent man by the world's standards among the 12. The others, we don't know. Although in Acts 4:13, we find that in the sight of men, it was obvious that these men were unlearned. Now, we don't believe that this means they were ignorant. They may even have been literate. But unlearned in the sense of someone who could stand in front of the Pharisees and scribes and tell them what the Jewish law was about. They were from Galilee, as we read in Acts 1:11 and 2:7. A possible exception to this might be Judas Iscariot. And there is the thought in his name, Iscariot, that he was from a different location. And of course, his replacement, Paul, was from Tarsus in Cilicia. But otherwise, the 11, minus Judas or Paul, were all from Galilee. Their characters showed great humility. Let's look at two examples of this. Luke, the 5th chapter, verses 2 through 11. The Lord saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. And when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering, said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Very beautiful verse, that when Peter saw the power of the Lord, that he could discern where there were fish, multitudes of fish. It humbled him so that he realized his own inadequacy and said, Depart from me, Lord. You shouldn't be with a person like me. And it is this kind of person with whom the Lord can work. Someone who realizes his own sinfulness. We remember another example at the Last Supper, when the Lord said that one would deny them. In most groups, the reaction would be, is it he? But at this gathering, the reaction was, is it I? And so again, their humility was shown. They immediately started to search their own consciences, to look within themselves, to see whether it was possible that they would do such a thing. Nevertheless, with their great humility, they showed a great variety. We have the show-me spirit of Thomas, who said, I'm not going to believe it until I see it and feel it. And we have the other extreme in John 1, where we read of Nathanael, or Bartholomew. And his faith was rather remarkable. Verses 45 through 51. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing cometh out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and said of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael said unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he said unto him, Verily I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Remember, Thomas had to see so much. The Lord simply told Nathanael he saw him sitting under a fig tree, and that was enough for Nathanael to say, You're the Son of God. Little element. Great faith. Now let's look at some other matters. The word apostle or apostles comes from number 652 in the Greek concordance of Strong's. The word is apostolos. This word is translated other ways besides apostle. For instance, in Philippians 2:25, we read this: "Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to me my wants." That word messenger is the same word as apostle. So you can literally read, "but your apostle." Now, Epaphroditus was not an apostle. So what does it mean? We remember that the word apostle means delegate or sent out one. You notice Paul specifies that Epaphroditus was an apostle from them, sent out by them, a delegate from them. So he was an apostle of the Philippians, but not an apostle of Jesus Christ. You see the difference? It's an important distinction. John 13:16, another way that this same word is translated. "Verily I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him." He that is sent is the word apostle. So the Lord is saying, neither is the apostle greater than the apostolizer, the one who sent him. Occasionally we have to face the question, and we may yet have to face it, as to whether or not there were more than 12 apostles. Let us first read some texts supporting the thought that there were only 12. We've already considered Revelation 21:14, which says the New Jerusalem had 12 foundations in which were written the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. That text in itself should remove all doubts. Nevertheless, in the minds of some, it does not. Throughout the Gospels, we have a constant reference to the 12. In Revelation 12:1, we have a picture representing the church as a woman. And on her head are 12 stars or light bearers, again representing the 12 apostles in symbol. There were only 12 stars. Matthew 19:28. "And Jesus said unto them," this was just after Peter said, "We've given everything up for you, Lord, what will we get?" "Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me, in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." We notice there's only room for 12. 12 thrones, that's all. Well, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Is that all who's going to be judged in the judgment day? There's a symbolism here. There are several symbolisms here. The apostles are not going to sit on literal thrones. Likewise, they are not going to judge 12 literal tribes. What are they going to do? Paul said, 1 Corinthians 6:2, "Know ye not that the saints shall judge the world?" Combining these two texts, we see that the 12 tribes represent the world. all mankind will eventually be represented in the 12 tribes of Israel. Therefore, for instance, in Revelation 7, where we have the 12 tribes of Israel mentioned, that represents the entire world. And the 144,000 chosen out of them are also chosen out of the world, not out of the 12 tribes of literal Israel. So we see these 12 tribes represent the whole world, and the apostles' primary place in judging them as foundations of the New Jerusalem. Now, some might say there were 13 apostles, because we have Judas and then Paul. Let's reason on a prophecy. Psalm 109. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. Very simple prophecy, but very obscure. We wouldn't know what it means, except it is interpreted to us in Acts, the first chapter. Verses 20 and the ones following. We'll only read 20 at the moment. Here, they were waiting for the Holy Spirit, and they said, there are only 11 of us. There should be 12. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Now, notice the reasoning here. They knew that Judas was going to fall out from the 12. And the psalmist prophesied that another would take his office. The very fact that there is a prophecy that one would be replaced shows that this is unusual. The other 11 would not be replaced. They would have no successors. The one would, and thus it was prophesied as an exception. So we cannot expect any successors to the other 11. But to Judas we can, because it was prophesied that a successor would exist for him. Another would take his office. Nevertheless, we would like to state a point. Paul is not the 13th apostle. He is a replacement of number 12. There are only 12. There's a very interesting thing that happens if you compare Revelation 7 with the 12 tribes or sons of Jacob in Genesis 49. The sons of Jacob are listed in Genesis 49, and the 12 tribes that they came from are listed in Revelation 7. But there is a very obvious discrepancy. There's a tribe missing in Revelation. One of Jacob's sons was Dan. Dan does not appear in Revelation 7. He's replaced with Manasseh. Seems very interesting, typically, that one of the 12 tribes would be replaced in the final picture, just as one of the 12 apostles is replaced in the final picture. And the description which Jacob gives of his son Dan is rather interesting. Genesis 49:17. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse heels so that his rider shall fall backward. Dan is the one who was replaced. The description sounds remarkably like Judas. Now, there are some texts which might imply more than 12 apostles. The first of these is in Acts, from which we just read the first chapter, verses 20 through 26. Rather than reading it, let's just discuss it. This is when they decided they would draw lots to see who was going to replace Judas. And the lot fell on Matthias, and they said, Matthias is the 12th apostle. In Luke 24:49, we find the Lord's directions to the apostles just before his ascension. What does he tell them to do? He says, tarry at Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit. This word tarry means sit down. Go to Jerusalem, sit down and wait for the Holy Spirit. They didn't do that. They went to Jerusalem and started drawing lots. They decided we better help the Lord out and pick a new apostle. The Lord simply ignored the whole thing. Matthias was not an apostle. He's never mentioned again. He has no authority, and they had no authority to appoint Matthias. Remember, they didn't even have the Holy Spirit yet. It was yet before Pentecost. And they took it upon themselves to appoint a 12th apostle. Also in the book of Acts, chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands into the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out. Who's Barnabas? He wasn't one of the 12 apostles, and yet it says here, the apostles, Barnabas and Paul. There is an answer to this. We already read of Epaphroditus, who was sent out by the Philippians. Likewise here, we have Barnabas, who was sent out by the brethren with Paul, not by Christ. He was an apostle of the church that sent him out, a delegate. There's a very interesting point that demonstrates Paul's concern about this word apostle. Notice in Galatians 1:1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. See, Paul is making a distinction. And in this we see that there were apostles of men and by men. But Paul was not one of them. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ. When you have time, note the first verse of Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Ephesians, Colossians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, 1 Peter, 2 Peter. They all say, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Why? There's no authority to do what they're doing if they aren't. Authority comes only through the apostles. In Hebrews 3:1-2, our Lord is called an apostle because he was sent out from God. A derivative of this word, apostolo, our Lord uses in John 3:34 and other places where he says, I am sent out from God. So Paul was right in calling him the apostle and high priest of our profession. We've already considered Philippians 2:5, where apostle is translated messenger. So we see that there are no more than 12, even though a few verses which some cling to prove their point might on the surface imply that there were. What about apostolic succession? There are many churches that suggest that their clergy have been ordained in a laying on of hands since the original apostles, and therefore only they have authority to preach. Among these is the Roman Catholic Church, the Catholic Apostolic Church, Episcopal, Greek Orthodox, the Mormons. Mormons say there were more than 12. Moravians, and so on. We have seen already there are only 12, so this claim must be false. But let's see why it is. First of all, there is absolutely no hint in the Scriptures of apostolic succession. Their doctrine is made up. There's no text that even suggests it. In Ephesians 3:15, we have another hint. That's Ephesians 3:5. Whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The mystery was revealed to his holy apostles and prophets. Now, these who claim to be successors to the apostles don't know the mystery, so that removes them from apostolic succession. There were two fundamental qualifications for apostles. First, they must have been with Jesus. That would remove most people today, I think. Mark 3:14. He ordained the 12 that they should be with him. We haven't learned why yet. We may not have time to learn why. Acts 1:20. Now, the Lord put this thing in about their choosing Matthias for some reason. And perhaps this is the reason. Even though Matthias was not an apostle, we can learn something about it. Acts 1:20-22. It is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and let his bishopric another take. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. Notice the reasoning of the apostles. They already understood that. An apostle had to be with Jesus. And they said, these two we're going to choose from. They're qualified because they've been with Jesus since Jordan. Paul is an exception. When you want to see how, you might consider 1 Corinthians 9:1, 11:23, 2 Corinthians 12, 1-7, and 11-12, Galatians 1:1 and 1:12. The second qualification of the apostles was the ability to confer gifts of the Spirit. Others have wanted it. A man named Simon in Acts 18 wanted to buy it from Peter. Here's some money, let me do that. The successors to the apostles cannot do it. So they are not successors to the apostles by either of these two qualifications. Nevertheless, Paul and John both warn that false apostles would come. 2 Corinthians 11:13, Revelation 2:12. too. So if the day ever comes when Christianity says you can't teach unless you have apostolic succession, a study into this subject might be profitable. There's much more to it. As we look into the matter, we find that the apostles were the only ones that had any authority to teach. The books in the New Testament not written by apostles, such as Luke and Mark and Acts, are valuable to us as records of what the apostles and the Lord did, not as doctrinal things, because Luke and Mark were not qualified to teach us doctrine. They simply recorded history for us. The words of the apostles and the Lord which they recorded, we can make doctrine from. But it is only through the authority of these 12 that our faith can be established. The Lord has provided them for us, and in their writings they still speak to us. And we have all we need to keep us in the faith. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Dave. We hated to stop him, but time just runs away on us. We've already imposed upon your intermission. Let us close with hymn number 93, the first, third, and last verses. And after closing prayer, our dear brother will be in recess until 11 o'clock.
Please dismiss us with thy blessing. Help us in our fellowship to glorify thy name. For we ask in Jesus. Amen.
Well, you know, if one good one out of the whole bunch together, no.